Last week, Lana and I were having a conversation, one we've had several times in recent months, in which we were talking about how much we miss James. Not just as a beloved friend, but as a faithful, dedicated shepherd over this flock. And as we were talking about that, then we began to talk about how what a boon and encouragement it's been to recently have Ron and Steve become elders and join Jerry and me. I know Jerry shares this feeling of how much we appreciate them. Already we can see what a help they're going to be to us and to the congregation. We met last Sunday, and we do every month to talk about the work here and so forth. And one of the things we discussed, I was thinking, it's been a long time, I think, since we have publicly expressed this, but we certainly all four feel this way, that we want the congregation to know it's very important that sheep and shepherds be close, and that we want you to know we're always ready and open to listen to you. If you have concerns, if you have suggestions, we want you to feel free to come talk to us and to communicate those to us and help us in doing our work. So maybe we don't say that as often as we ought to, but that's certainly always the case. And we just wanted to remind you of that this morning. I have a lot of things, as surely we all must, that I'm thankful for. I can make a long list of those things. But one of them that occurs to me from time to time is that I'm very thankful that I did not live during the Civil War. I'm not an expert on that. I have some friends who pretty much are. But what little bit I know and have read about it, it was a terrible, terrible time in our country's history. Very traumatic. Families were divided. The family of God was divided. You can go back and read articles that were written and read about the history. Among Christians in this country, they were divided on the question of how or should they participate at all in the war, and if so, on which side. And some were on one side and some were on the other, and how terrible that was. If you're a student of such things as this, you may know that a couple of years ago, sifting through some of the records and so forth, the experts on this war between the states have revised their estimate on how many people were killed in that war. The number used to be slightly over 600,000. The new estimate, about 20% more than that. So they're now saying they think probably 750,000 Americans died, killing one another in a war that threatened. There was so much uncertainty, threatened the very existence of the Union. I'm not going to go into all of the issues that were bound up in that, but I said all that to kind of introduce to you something I want us to think about this morning. In the middle of that war, of course, Abraham Lincoln was the president, and he called upon the nation to set aside a special day of prayer and fasting. And it was a rather lengthy proclamation like they did back then, but I want to just read a couple of very short statements from this proclamation by Abraham Lincoln to the nation. This was in 1863, he wrote this. The awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. I wonder if Abraham Lincoln were living today, if he would say that in 1863, what would he say today about the nation? I think it could be said in so many different ways that we have forgotten God. I want to think about that this morning, because I'm sure when Lincoln said that, he wasn't saying that the people throughout the United States didn't know that God existed, didn't believe that God existed. That was probably more true then than it even is now. But what he was expressing was an idea that really is found a number of places in Scripture. You remember how Solomon, toward the very close of the book of Ecclesiastes, urges young people, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It's important throughout our lives that we remember God. But what do we think of when we talk about remembering God? We're going to come back to this a little bit later on, but the book of Deuteronomy is a series of discourses that Moses gave before he left the earth, anticipating that as God had promised that when Joshua took over, they would go into the promised land and possess it and dwell in it, the promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And one of the things that Moses repeats several places through that book is urging them when they got there not to forget God. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, he says, God is bringing you into a good land. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God. And with all these warnings, they're repeated several times. We're going to come back and read some more in chapter 8 a little bit later on. But in spite of these warnings, urgent warnings, don't forget God, what did they do? Well, it didn't take them very long to conquer the land and to divide it among the tribes. But you know, immediately following that, even as we go through the books of the Old Testament, Joshua, and then there's the book of Judges. Now they're in the land. And what did they do? The very beginning of the book of Judges in chapter 2, we read this. And all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that did not know the Lord. And yet the work which he had done for Israel, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's in chapter 2, and you come to chapter 8 of Judges, and it's repeated. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. So the very thing that Moses feared and urged them not to do, they did. They forgot God. We just finished recently our study of the book of Jeremiah. In the closing years, this is going many centuries later, of course. But as God had sent prophet after prophet, and now Jeremiah pleading with them to come back to God, and they did not. Early in the book of Jeremiah, do you recall us reading this in chapter 2? Listen to the way in which he expressed it. God really is speaking through the prophet. It says, can a virgin forget her ornaments? One version says, can a maiden forget her jewelry? Well, you can look around you this morning and see, though, that's not going to happen. And then he says, or bride her attire. What bride is not very consciously focused, maybe sometimes too much so, that everything is just perfect, and her dress and her hair and everything perfect. God is saying, can a maiden forget her jewelry? Can a bride forget her attire? And then he goes on to say, yet, my people have forgotten me days without number. They forgot God. So what does it mean to remember your Creator? Does it just simply mean, and I've already suggested that it doesn't just mean that we remember that God exists. Maybe we could get a little bit of an idea when we think about, remember one of the things they were commanded to do was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What does that mean? Well, I think it meant much more than just getting up one morning and saying, what day is it today? Oh, it's Sabbath. It's Saturday today. It happens every 7 days. Much more than that. Of course, it meant to observe it, to prepare for that day, to set aside in advance, to focus upon it and remember its significance and give attention to it. And maybe that sort of puts us on track of what it is to fully remember God. To remember God, our Creator, means to remember that he's in our lives every second. Be conscious of that. Maybe not every waking moment that we're focused just on that, but that should be so much a part of us that never completely leaves our mind. That we have him in our hearts. He's alive to our senses. We recognize who he is. We recognize what our relationship with him is. And this awareness of God and his presence and our dependence on him will make us act and talk in a different way, certainly a very different way from the rest of the world around us. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, it is he that made us and not we ourselves. We all know that. But do we think about the implications of that? Do we, as Paul told those Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, realize that in him we live and move and have our very being. With every beat of our heart, with every breath we take, we're dependent upon God. And we need to bear in mind his care, his superintending care over us throughout our lives and his providence. And as Abraham Lincoln said, the riches, how he's blessed us. We do know. We sing that song from time to time, count your many blessings. How often do we sit down and just think about that? Think of all of the things. And as James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And again, draw us closer. We never forget if we would do this, we could just probably, for the rest of today, I'm sure there'll be a number of things. You just think, how did I get this? How did I have this? How did this happen? It's because God, remember that God is the one who made all this possible, and bear in mind all of this. What will this do for us? Well, first of all, we're studying the attributes of God on Wednesday night. And it always helps me when I go back through that study to try to, as best I can, understand his power and his holiness and his goodness. And it inspires us to be reverent. It's become so common. And I know it's been around all of my life, and I'm sure going all the way back, that people would just throw God's name around in all sorts of ways. When we think of God and we speak of God, we ought to be in awe of who he is and be reverent. There's an affection that we ought to have for God. And I think for some people it's sort of hard. And when you think about his transcendence, sometimes we go to one extreme or the other, but certainly it is an amazing thing that we can call him our Father, Abba, and have that affection of a little child for his parent. One of the songs that I particularly love, and I remember the first time I heard it, was R.J. Stevens, the deceased one who helped put this songbook together. In the middle of his sermon one time, he stopped and said, "I want you to sing a song with me." And it was, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." What a touching song it was at that time. It will make us obedient to him. If we understand his authority and power, every action in our life ought to be, is this what God wants me to be doing? I remember him in making this decision, this choice in my life. And then, of course, we'll be worshipful to him. I would suggest to you that sometimes people forgetting God is intentional. It's a deliberate choice. Do you remember how Paul describes him in Romans chapter 1? Here was the pagan, heathen world, and Paul says they did not like to retain him in their knowledge. That's verse 28. And then later Peter talks about those who are willingly ignorant. They just don't want to. Read the Humanist Manifesto sometime. 1, 2, or 3, any one of them will do. And what you read, when you read that, you sense people are saying, we don't want to think about a supreme being. We reject the idea. And we just want to put that out of our mind. We deliberately choose not to remember the fact that somebody made us and we didn't make ourselves. I think sometimes people are tempted, and we all are prone to this, I think, and this is really what we began talking about with Moses, anticipating what might happen when they go in the promised land. People very often are prone to forget God in times of good fortune and prosperity. Isn't it strange and ironic? You trace the history of Israel, our people ever since then. And the times when very often they were the least concerned about keeping God fresh in their minds was the times when everything was going great. They were prospering. It was a golden age, as it's sometimes called, and yet they didn't feel the need for God. They didn't appreciate what he'd done for them. I read something recently. I suppose it actually happened. It was reported as it actually did happen, about a man who bought an old rundown farm and went to work at it and just really put forth an effort for 2 or 3 years to get the place cleaned up and to clear it out and to plant things and got it looking great. And someone was amazed and told him, he said, "It's just amazing what you and God have done with this farm." And the man said, "You should have seen it when God had it by himself." He might have been saying that sort of tongue in cheek, but I suggest that's probably the idea. Some have. When I'm doing great, I'm doing it. I'm taking care of things, and I don't really need God that much. The prophet Hosea talks about this in Hosea 13:6. He says, "They had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me." And God saw that happen time and time again. Let me go back with you to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and notice a more lengthy way. Here is Moses pleading with the people, "When I'm gone and you go in and settle in the land, don't forget God." And know how he repeats it here. We get in verse 7. It says, "The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and waters and fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack of anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you'll dig copper." Well, we often hear it say, the land of milk and honey, but Moses is saying it's a lot more than just that. Think of all the things that await you when you get over there in that land. When you have eaten and satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. But now verse 11, beware. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and statutes, which I'm commanding you this day. Lest when you have eaten and have been satisfied, have built your good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, now verse 14, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord, your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions, his thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water forth from you from the rock. In the wilderness he fed you with manna. We talked about that last week. Which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and they might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and strength of my hand made me this wealth. You should have seen it when God had it by himself. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And he closes in verse 19. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. And that's exactly what happened. There are a number of things in the book of Deuteronomy in which Moses is saying, don't let this happen, don't let this happen. And it's almost like he was predicting. And it all really comes back to this. They forgot God. Now, they still knew God existed, but they just left him out of their thoughts and out of their minds. And this is the perfect example of what I was talking about. In times of prosperity, when things are going well, to forget about where it all comes from. Have you ever been there? When you just, maybe you don't feel that sense of need so much right now as you might. And so this is a pattern of Israel's history. Prosperity in good times, forgetting God, and going into apostasy. Well, let's turn that coin over. Sometimes, strange as it may seem, people tend to forget God when they're facing difficulties and bad times. Now, it's very true. Very often, as soon as bad things happen, they begin to think, I've got to go to God now and ask him to help me, get me out of this, and so forth. But is it also sometimes the case in dealing with problems and adversities and difficulties that people forget the God who's promised to help us? You probably heard the illustration about the little boy who was trying to lift something. I think it was a rock. But he was trying to lift something, and he just wasn't able to do it. And his grandfather came along and said, use all your strength. And the little boy said, I'm using all my strength. Grandfather said, no, you're not. You haven't asked me to help you yet. And that's a good illustration of what we know is true of God, how he's promised us. Look back here in the book of Nehemiah. Here were the people. They'd come back from Babylonian captivity. They had the awesome task right at this particular moment of rebuilding the wall that was all the way around Jerusalem. The Babylonians had destroyed it. And it was difficult. And there were lots of, we've studied the book of Nehemiah before, all of the obstacles they had to overcome in getting that job done and how they did it in a short time. But here's this great leader, Nehemiah. And what he's telling them is, let's remember that God's with us. We've got a huge task before us. Well, let me just read it to you. It's in chapter 4, verse 14. See, when I saw their fear, I arose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. They're talking about, remember, Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah, these enemies who were trying to discourage them and eventually began to threaten to fight against them. He's saying, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And what he's saying is, you're not alone in this fight. You can hold a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other, and we can have the sentries out there warning us. But the thing that really gives us the courage to keep on going is we remember the Lord. And what about him? He's great and he's awesome. We say those words sometimes, but do we fully appreciate them? When we're in a time of difficulty, is that the first thing that comes to mind? Is I'll go to God for help and strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his mind. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. We read those verses, but do we immediately think of them and remember God when we're dealing with something? Here's his promise. It's throughout the Psalm, Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you. And particularly in David's Psalms, all the situations that David found himself in, what did he immediately? He remembered God. And he went to God as his refuge and his strength and as his shepherd and all those different ways that he pictures God being there for him when he needed him in times of difficulty. And that reminds me of the first verse that comes to my mind in this connection. You, this is Hebrews 13. Here the Hebrew writer says, he himself has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Those are beautiful words. But they're God's words spoken to us as a promise. And do we believe it? Do we remember him? Or you're dealing with something right now that's very, very difficult, that's disturbing you, that's bothering you. Maybe you can even see how Satan could use this against you. It's the first thing you remember. God has promised he will help me. I'll cast my care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's go back and think about David one more time. This is in Psalm 18, verse 6. And this sort of crystallizes and summarizes the attitude that David had throughout all these difficult times in his life. Verse 6, he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him, he came into his ears. Unfortunately, some people, when things are going wrong and when bad things are happening in their life, the only way they remember God is to blame him for it, or to say, why is he letting this happen to me and not occur? That he may be using this. He may be, as the Hebrew writer talked about in chapter 12, using this as a way to chasten me, but he's promised he'll help me, he'll strengthen me. There have been many times in the last recent years that I've known it since I was a little boy, about Paul praying for his thorn in the flesh and how God answered him, my grace is sufficient for thee. But just think about that. If God, he spoke that directly to Paul apparently, but he's telling us in a way that too. My grace is sufficient for thee. But I'm here for you. Remember me. Don't forget me. You're not using all your strengths if you're not using the strength that I've promised to give you. We were doing it a moment ago, and Steve reminded us of how we remember. When we remember God this morning, we remember the God who sent his only begotten Son into the world and allowed him, the one who created the earth, to be mistreated and spit upon and slapped and beat and scourged with a brutal Roman scourging and nailed it down a cross. He wants us to remember that every first day, but I would hope that we remember that throughout the week. Remember God. Don't forget what God did for us. In connection with what we were just talking about people blaming God, I read about a case some years ago in which a person had lost their son. And they were bitter about it. And they asked somebody, where was God when my son died? Can you guess what the answer was they gave him? He was the same place he was when his son died. He's always been there. He let his son die for you. Remember that. Don't ever forget that. We need to remember God, how he's graciously forgiven us. And Peter talks about those who are not developing and growing, adding faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Remember how he closed that out there in 2 Peter chapter 1? He said, he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Some versions say he's nearsighted. And then he adds, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. What's Peter saying? He's saying, sometimes you act like you don't remember what God did for you in taking your sin away. How we should appreciate that. We sang that song, I tell you, John, that's got to be maybe my number one song. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. And remember, he forgave my sins. And because he forgave my sins, what Peter's saying, I ought to want to then grow and develop and be what he wants me to be. Don't forget that. Remember that. And probably the main point that I wanted to emphasize this morning in thinking about forgetting God and not remembering God is this last one that we'll close with. We all know that we have a tempter. We have an adversary, the devil, and he's pictured as a tempter. We know how he tempted Jesus. And probably not a day goes by that he doesn't try to find some way to cause us to act or to speak or to think in a sinful way. He's there all the time. When you're facing temptation, when you know here's something I've got to try to deal with and overcome, and maybe in the past I've let it get to me. In times of temptation, I don't think Satan really felt, of course, if Satan could do so, he would like for us to deny God's existence, to just put him out of our mind, like the humanist I talked about a while ago. Or maybe even at times to develop, for whatever reason, a kind of a hatred or animosity toward God, a resentment. But if he can't succeed in doing that, he knows he can succeed in times of temptation if we just forget God. Think about this and see if it's not true. I believe it's a tremendous asset that we have in the ways he's promised to help us and strengthen us and so forth, as we talked about earlier. But in time of temptation, if your mind is focused upon whatever that thing is, that allurement that Satan has put before you, and how difficult it is to overcome that, and that's all you're thinking about, you're very likely going to give in. But if your mind immediately goes to the fact that God's here, he's watching, he's seeing, I'll answer before him someday in judgment, and right at this moment, I just need to ask him, help me, strengthen me. I can promise you, in that temptation, whatever that temptation might be, if you're immediately, you remember God and his presence and his help, and how, again, you at an earlier time, maybe you weren't facing that temptation, you had this love for him and reverence for him and desire to obey him and worship him. Bring it in right then in facing that temptation. And remember, what's his promise? You'll not suffer to be tempted, but that was you're able. With the temptation will give us a way of escape. I think this is a big part of that way of escape, in my experience, is to have a strong sense at that very moment that I'm not fighting Satan alone. God is here with me, and I'll answer to him for how I deal with this temptation. And I think that makes all the difference. Overcoming the temptation, remembering God. Don't forget, remember thy creator, not just in the days of thy youth, but every day that you live. Don't be like the Israelites. With all the warnings they were given, when they did forget God, they turned away from God, and they suffered the consequences. And what Moses told them actually happened. Surely you will perish. There'll be a time for certain when we'll want more than anything else for Jesus to say, I acknowledge that person. Leonard, he's one of mine. I want him to remember me in that day. And just like he talked about confessing us before men, it's only if we confess him, and he'll only remember us then if we remember him now. I hope this will help us as we go out this week to live our lives and deal with what we have to deal with. Not just that we know God exists, that we believe that God exists, but we have this sense. As those, when they were remembering the Sabbath day, it meant something to them. They made preparations. They focused their attention on it. And when we remember God, that will help us to live the life that God wants us to live tremendously. Always conclude our service, as we will now, by singing this song of encouragement. It is, of course, a matter of tradition to do this at this time, but it is an opportunity, as we're now thinking about these things, to turn them inward and examine ourselves and ask myself, am I what God wants me to be? Is there something in my life that I need forgiveness for? Maybe it's a private matter that I need to go to God with. It may be that something I want my brethren to pray with me. It may be someone in this assembly this morning who says, really, I've been living my life without God. And I know Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And now I'm willing to accept him as my Savior, which involves more than just saying the words, but confessing my faith in him, turning from those sins in my life, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Is that your need this morning? If it is, I urge you to come to the front right now while we stand.